2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And it compares the old covenant glory and God manifesting his glory under that Old Testament law versus the New Testament glory and this new creation that the entire Old Testament testified of and has brought us to. And so as it goes back and forth with the old covenant administration and the purpose of that administration, and it speaks of the glory, it says that the glory of this New Testament, this new creation, this new work that God has done in our hearts and in our lives, it is so glorious what we have in Jesus that anything anyone in that old covenant had, though it had some glory to it, in comparison to the glory we have, they had no glory. And that's not been the mindset of most believers, I assure you, and it wasn't mine for years. And yet God has done something wonderful in my heart and in my life concerning his glory and the power of God's glory. Look at the end of the chapter, and we'll go back and speak of Moses here in a little bit. But in verse 16, it talks about Israel here and their hearts and their minds and how that there's a veil upon their heart. And it says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away," shall be taken away. See, any veil that is standing between you and knowing God is taken away when you turn to Jesus. And that's not just talking about getting saved. Definitely, man, there's a veil over people's eyes who don't know the Lord. And they don't see the glory of God. They don't understand or know God. But when they turn to the Lord, then that veil is taken away. But even after you get saved, the enemy can erect in your heart veils that keep you from seeing God clear, from knowing God clear. Veils like religion and veils of tradition and veils of your past and pains and sufferings. And so you need to be turning your heart continually. I need to be turning my heart continually to the Lord. And I assure you, anytime I've truly turned my heart to the Lord in any situation, any veil standing between me and him and me knowing him is rent by the Holy Ghost. Amen? So that's good news that he still rents those veils. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I've shared down this line before, but there's something really, really burning on my heart concerning this. And I just invite you to open your heart and receive what God may have for you in this session, because we are admonished here to behold the glory of God. And I'm telling you, as a believer, it is so difficult to work disciplines in your life where you continually are beholding the glory of God. It is such a temptation to behold something besides the glory of the Lord, and therein you get stuck even as a believer. He says, "But we all with open face." God's not holding back on any of us. Amen. We all, not just the preacher, not just some select elect among us, but we all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord are changed. There is so much change happening in me right now, individually and coming into this ministry, that I am sincerely praying for you individually and us corporately to be able to change by the Spirit of God. Because if you're truly beholding the glory of the Lord, you want to change. You're inviting change. You're expecting change. You're demanding progression in your life if you're truly seeking Jesus, if you're beholding the Lord. And notice again that change is progressive. He says in verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we see here that change is progressive. Nobody even gets saved on Sunday and your life is totally 100% turned around and changed by Monday. No, change is progressive. We know there's an instant change in our hearts when we meet Jesus and we make him Lord. But man, I've been changing for a long time. Now, some of you, I've been looking at you for a long time. You've been changing too. But it ain't from glory to glory. It's from young to old. And so we're all changing. But I pray that your change is progressive and that it's from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from one measure of grace and saving grace to these different dimensions of grace that we've discussed in the past. And notice again that it's even as by the Spirit of God. God wants to change us for His glory. He doesn't demand we change now for Him. That's what I lived in for so many years, is I trying to change, I trying to measure up, I trying after the flesh to change, and just failing and falling and failing and falling. And if you try to change long enough and fail long enough, you just get to a point you don't even try anymore. And that could be a good thing, because you need to quit trying to change and you need to trust God for change. I quit trying years ago and I started trusting, and I began to see change supernatural in my life. And so I want to discuss the glory of God and beholding the glory of God, because that's what changes you. You don't change by beholding sin. We can't ignore sin. We need to acknowledge our sin and faults, and even share our faults one with another that we might be healed, James said. So I'm not saying we ignore sin, but you can't live your life beholding your sin and change come. All you're going to do is be condemned and discouraged and depressed. You can't change by beholding everybody else's sins. And most people get stuck on one of those. They're either just beholding what they're not, and they just struggle their entire Christian life, or they're beholding what everybody else isn't, instead of learning to discipline yourself and beholding the glory of God. So, with that said, it is my heart's desire that I discipline myself to behold the glory of God, that change might come into my life progressively. It's also my desire and my longing to discipline us. I'm not talking about discipline like beat you. Amen? But discipline you in the sense of sharing and discipling you and training you to stay focused on the glory of God so you can change. And if we all do that, can you imagine corporately how much change God wants to bring change. But it has to come by the Spirit, not after the flesh. So we've got to learn to behold the glory. Well, with that said again, what is the glory? If you don't really understand the glory of God and you don't know what the glory of God is, how do you know you're beholding it? How do you work disciplines in your life to behold the glory if you're not really sure what it is? And to be honest, I grew up in church and I was confused. And this is why I labor in the Word of God like I do. And I labor in presentation. I don't want you confused. I at least don't want to be the source of your confusion. As a pastor even, I want to share things that you get and they help you get unconfused. Is that a word? Unconfused? Amen. Amen. Nobody responded, so I figured I messed up again. I'm even changing the presentation up. I'm so excited. In the near future, Easter Sunday, I'm going to have two nice monitors up here, 60-inch TVs on both sides of me, so that when I walk over here and I want to make a point, we're all going to look at it at the same time, instead of me looking right here and not sure where you're looking. Because see, when I put my head down, there's no telling what's going on, amen? And so I'm going to try to do better to show you what I'm saying and to walk you through things. I'm even looking at, for the first time in my entire ministry, truly trying to map out a year program for us that are committed here. A year program that we are going to all together walk down this journey, this spiritual journey, expecting results at the end of that year. And then you learn to walk others down that spiritual journey, because we need to make better disciples. Well, again, how can I go to church all those years and not even know what the glory of God was? No wonder I couldn't change. I thought the glory of God, let me just go over this real quick. I don't want to get bogged down here, but I had all these concepts of the glory that bogged me down. What is the glory of God? Because I'm only going to be able to change by the Spirit of God, beholding the glory of God. The glory of God, number one, it is not a cloud or a mist. is not a cloud or a mist. In the Old Testament law, you have all these metaphors. You have all these symbolic things, and people get confused. That's why small groups are important. Our Bible studies are so important to walk this stuff out and work this stuff out. What does that mean? Because under the Old Testament law, when God showed up on Mount Sinai, there was this thick, dark cloud and devouring fire, and it was called the glory of God. So people now are still confused, it seems like, thinking the glory of God is a cloud or a mist or some fire. I was in a service. I'm not being critical. Help me, Jesus. I'm not being critical. But I was so disappointed. The preacher got that deer in the head looked like. And he goes, I see the glory. It's coming in the back of the church. And it's moving throughout the congregation. And it's over here. And wouldn't you know it, I was sitting over here. And so all those feelings of inadequacy, and I'm never at the right place at the right time, and now I've missed the glory. Come in the back door and crept in among us. I'm not saying he wasn't even hearing God. I'm saying when something like that happens, there needs to be explanation. What in the world does that mean? You got Christians, so-called Christians, won't commit to a local body and won't really get rooted and grounded, and they claim to be following the glory. And whatever's going on over at this church, if it's all exciting and they think it's the glory, they're over at that church for a little bit. But then the glory leaves there. And they're following the glory. And then when I try to work it out and walk it out, I discover most of them are following offense. Just took them a while to get offended. Okay, that'll hit the rest of you later. It's not a mist. It's not a cloud. It's not a devouring fire. You know, it says that it was as a cloud. Just like, how many of you remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, John saw the Holy Spirit come down like as a dove. But can I get a witness that the Holy Ghost is not a bird? Amen? Especially a dove. Now, I know there's some things that would symbolically with a dove go with the Holy Ghost, but I mean, if we're going to call him a bird, it would have to be multiple birds when you describe the attributes of the Holy Ghost. So it was like as a dove. It doesn't mean he's a bird. It doesn't mean, here's the Holy Ghost. No, he's a person. Can I get a witness? He's a third person of the Godhead. He's God, not a dove. So number one, it's not a mist, it's not a cloud or anything of that nature. It's not euphoria, a euphoria state of being. The glory's here. And why is the glory here? And why do you know the glory is here? I feel good. Da-na-na, da-na-na. You'd be shocked at how many people discern the presence of God or the dimension I'm going to get into with the glory beyond the presence as a feeling. That it's something you feel, this euphoria of emotions, this rush, flush of emotions. And how many of you know that might not be the glory? People on drugs feel flush rush of emotions. Amen or oh me. People strung out on a Jack and Daniel can have euphoric emotions. That's just your body responding to the presence of God or the glory of God, not the presence of God or the glory of God. Number three, it's not necessarily the presence of God. Now, out of the presence of God comes the glory. But the presence of God and the glory of God are different. And I'm not trying to be too picky on semantics, or I think that's what I said, or words here. I'm simply saying there is a difference between the presence of God and the glory of God. The glory of God. I think you'll see that as we walk this out. Number four, and this is important. This is important, and that you listen good. It is not miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles and signs and wonders are the manifestations, the outworking of the glory of God, not the glory of God. That's why you see so many well-intending, good-hearted people seeking signs and wonders. You see them following after signs and wonders. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. Especially even if you got a miracle and you received a miracle, and so many of those are taking place in many of your lives, that there's a tendency to get so excited about that, that now you start pursuing that. And you start seeking signs and wonders even, thinking you're seeking the glory or beholding the glory. No, it's because of the glory. It's receiving and yielding to the glory that produces the miracles, the signs and wonders. And we don't seek signs and wonders. Mark chapter 16 says that signs and wonders follow us. Why? We're seeking the glory. We're beholding the glory. And if we're truly beholding the glory, then signs and wonders and miracles will take place. When we're truly seeking the glory, when we're truly beholding the glory. And the reason I'm making a big deal out of this is once you cross that line, you actually hinder signs and wonders from manifesting when you're seeking them instead of the glory of God. So this is important. All right. That's what it's not, just to help us kind of get on the same page. What is it? The glory of God is the nature and person of God. The glory of God is the true nature and person of God. It is the nature and person of God revealed. That's the glory. The glory is the true nature and person of God. Number two, it is the essence of His being known. When you see the glory, when you behold the glory, you're beholding the essence of God, the essence of His being. The glory, number three, are the attributes that make God, God. They're attributes that make God, God. And the reason even there's a difference technically in the presence of God and the glory of God is because during Jesus' ministry, many times it says, and the presence of God was there to heal them all, but only a couple people got healed. There's a difference in being in someone's presence and knowing their person. I'm not knocking the presence of God. God forbid. We'll take what we can get. Can I get a witness? We'll take a dose of the ghost at any level. All right? And we covet the presence of God. We desire the presence of God. We long for the presence of God. But many people have been in my presence for months and never known who I really am. There's a difference in my presence. See, you have a presence about you, and then there's you. And God created us, boy, this is now getting too technical already, but God created us in His image and in His likeness. And you have a presence about you like God has a presence about Him. And you literally can allow people to enter your presence, or there can be people that you don't allow into your presence even though they're in your immediate proximity. There's certain people I will not allow them into my true presence though they are close to me. And there are people in my presence that really don't know me, don't know my person, don't know my true nature, and things of that nature. We've all met people that their very presence entering into a room lifts the water table immediately. They come in and light up the room with their presence. There's other people, as soon as they leave, the room lights up. don't look, look right at me. Don't be looking at each other right now. That's not good timing. You know what I'm talking about. There's a presence about you. I am thoroughly convinced that we should be such a people beholding the glory, thereby reflecting the glory, that everywhere we go, we bring joy. Everywhere we go, we bring the water table up. Everywhere we go, people go, praise God, they're on their way. Man, it's good to see you. Man, thanks for being here today. Instead of what most people do when they see some of us coming. Oh, no, now we're going to hear about the white horse in the book of the Revelation. And I'm not knocking on the white horse in the book of the Revelation. I'm just saying, my goodness, it's like, we just need to love people. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Amen. We need to understand the glory where we reflect it. And I guarantee you, if you behold the glory, you'll be changed from glory to glory. And whatever that glory is, you'll start to reflect it more and more and more if you behold it. Now turn quickly over to Exodus, and I bless my heart. Exodus 33. Since Moses was the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of the Old Testament glory versus the New Testament glory, then I promise it would behoove you to read over the account of his experience with God where he asked God to show him his glory. And technically, obviously, we don't have time in a setting like this. If you truly are sincere and you search the scriptures and you want to really see the big picture, you've got to start in chapter 24. And that's where Moses is called by God up the mountain, up Mount Sinai, into the cloud, into that cloud that burned as fire and was God's glory. And he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And you're at least familiar with the story enough to know that's where God gave him the big 10. And he's all excited about it. And God has to speak to him. After 40 days and 40 nights of being in his presence, that Israel has gone nutso. And he starts coming down off of the mountain. And you've heard me tell this often, but it's my favorite little story. Nobody has broke the Ten Commandments like Moses broke them. He was so angry with them because of that golden calf thing. And that thing's a mystery to me. I don't care how many translations you read it in, I am not sure, but it appears that they got all their gold earrings and all their jewelry and melted it down. And when they melted it down, it truly appears, and I don't mind an email on it, and if you've seen something else that could help me a little bit here, but it appears that that golden calf just came, it was demonic. It was like it just came out of it. Now, I don't know if that's some kind of terminology I don't understand. I looked at it in other translations and studied it my whole life, but it just keeps appearing. I can't get around. It's almost like that thing just came out like a demonic manifestation of an idol. And they're dancing around the thing. They're going crazy. Again, Moses is coming off the mountain with 10 commandments. They're at the bottom breaking all 10. He throws it down. That's where God divided Levi from the whole nation of Israel. God wanted the whole nation of Israel to be priest unto him. And on that day, Moses said, you choose right now who's going to serve the Lord. Here's the line, cross. And all of Levi crossed. And that's where Moses told them to draw their swords. And 3,000 men died that day alone. 3,000 people died at the bottom of that mountain after that. So then he goes back up the mountain. And this is where we pick the story up, where he gets the Ten Commandments, edition 2. Okay? If we ever find that thing, I guarantee you, you're going to see it's on there somewhere. And so chapter 33, I've got to read some of this to make these points. Exodus 33, verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. What did he ask? He said, I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. Well, that's a good thing to pray for. It's a good mindset. I don't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. You know, I've been here now 26 years, and there's so many opportunities, and people still are asking me questions. It doesn't offend me, but it's like I'm not going anywhere unless God Almighty spoke to me, and it was confirmed with infallible witnesses, because I know the presence of God here. I know this is my assignment, and that, man, I'd rather be on the backside of the desert with God than in Hollywood without him. Amen. Amen. So God promised him, my presence will go with you. For thou hast found grace in my sight. He asked, if I found grace, I want your presence to go with me. And I know thee by name. And he said, now watch this. I beseech thee, show me your glory. Now he's already been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He got the first edition of the Ten Commandments. He comes off, he breaks them, he executes some type of judgment for their sin, goes back up the mountain, and now he says to God, show me your glory. Now, I guarantee you, most of us would have thought that God would have said, show you my glory. You've been in my presence for 40 days and 40 nights. I just gave you the Ten Commandments. That's the way I thought. But look at this. And verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now he just asked to see the glory. A, God didn't rebuke him and say, you've seen my glory for 40 days and 40 nights. My presence. You've been in it. I just even promised you my presence will go with you. He didn't rebuke him and say, you've seen my presence. That is my glory. Then he goes, no man can see my face and live. And basically, I got some more books I need you to write. So get in the cleft of that rock and I'm going to pass by and show you my glory. No man can see my face and live to tell about it. Listen, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God doesn't have, the Father doesn't have a physical face like you think face any more than when he showed him his glory, which he called his hinder parts. It was the backside of a human form, of a human form. Your face is your person. That's how we know you're you. Oh, come on, I need one amen. I go back on this side. Praise God. I don't know you by your foot. Hey, that's Chris. Yep, that's Chris. How do I know that's Mark? How do I define Mark? How do I know the person Mark? His face. Your face represents the fullness of personhood. It's who you really are. There's been times, I did this only maybe twice. Maybe it was the second time it shook me up. I said, I ain't doing it no more. But I thought a woman was Sue from the back or the side. And walk up. Why am I telling this? This will not help my cause. But just walk up, put my arm around her. I am so sorry. I'm glad she hadn't been tempting me all day. Yeah, that happens in marriage. Good ones. I guess we'll let that go. I mean, I could have done something stupid. Stupid. And so anymore now, it's happened to me before or after that, but I didn't do that. Like I said, I know I did it once, but I think I did it twice. I think I did it once and didn't learn my lesson. Second time, it spooked me. And I said, I ain't doing that no more. So I literally, for years, will walk up. And I mean, some of you, you're gonna know because I've done it to you thinking you were somebody else even. I've even made sure and come around and kind of talk, yep, it's you. And give you a hug. Amen. I don't think you really get my point. I think you're having too much fun hearing me and watching me squirm. Bottom line is, we know each other and personhood in the face. And God says, you can't see my face, the fullness of who I really am and what I really am, and live. Amen. It'll kill you. That's so awesome. So what's the answer? And the Lord said, verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, everybody say glory, passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass. All right, we're talking about the face of God. Can't see that, but I'll take my hand and cover you while I pass. It's metaphors in human descriptive terms that we can get a concept of the personhood of God. Doesn't mean he had a physical hand or a physical face. Look at this, verse 23. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hone thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tablets, which you broke. I just love that. It's like God just had to kind of stick the knife in one more time. You know, you broke them. That's so cool to me. and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks or the herds feed before the mount. And he honed out two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity upon the fathers and upon the children and upon their children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He didn't say, the Lord, Lord, strongest calves in the universe. The Lord, Lord, broadest shoulders in the universe. Remember, he's showing him his hinder parts. Am I all right? Nobody's responding. You with me? He showed him his hinder parts. He didn't name any parts of the body as hinder parts. He said, these are my hinder parts. The Lord is good. The Lord is merciful.
Amen.
The Lord is abundant. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is abundant in truth. The Lord is forgiving to thousands and thousands and thousands. And I've already taught you what it means that he'll in no wise clear the guilty. He's a just God. But it takes the third and the fourth generations for generational sins to collapse a nation. That God is so good that he doesn't punish your kids for your sins like I was taught. And I showed you scriptures on this. Remember? Everybody remember this? This is important. Because a lot of people read that as if God is from generation to generation. He's punishing each generation. And you've got a curse from God on you. There's no curse from God on any of y'all. You keep coming here, we'll break whatever curse you think you got on you. Because Jesus has set you free. And Jesus bore any curse of that law even. But even under the law, I showed you in Deuteronomy 24, I think it is. I'm going to say verse 14. I'm close. That the fathers pay for their own sins and the children pay for their own sins, that God will not punish even under the law your children for your sins. Sins can be generational, but it's because generations don't repent. Just like I've seen alcoholism run through generations, but it's not like some curse you can't break. It's because it's accepted. It's because it's condoned. And just it's the way it is. And so the devil puts it on generation after generation till one collapses. So the bottom line, these are eight attributes and character traits of God that are called his glory. What is the glory of God? Mercy is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Gracious. What is the glory of God? Long suffering. Some of you suffer, but it ain't very long. God is long suffering with us. You know, I don't know what you do in your private time and in your downtime, your solitude time with God. We're all different. But there are times in my quiet times with God that I stand amazed, overwhelmed. I have to cut it off. I can't hardly take it in when I'm praying. I'm just thinking about God. And then I get to thinking about the world and the sin that's in the world. Do you know how hard it is as an individual just dealing with the sins in your little bitty world? Can you imagine a God that's not only dealing with 7 billion people, he's dealing with these generational things even that I was talking about, in the sense of, what kind of God is this that is this long-suffering? I mean, be honest. If you could end the world, would you end it today? Come on now, be honest. You kidding me? I'd have ended it last week. When I think of my lack of patience with you sometimes, with me, with my kids in the past, with my grandkids even, And to think God, in His glory, is so patient waiting for this harvest. Think of how it pains you when a child is molested. How many billion have been molested that God's got that wrath stored up in a cup? Think of how it just pains you, a woman being raped. God's got that wrath stored up in a cup. And He's saying, no, I'm not going to pour wrath out. I'm looking for this harvest. I don't think I'm even communicating the long-suffering of God, the patience of God. And when you start to behold that, I'm telling you, it does something to you. When you behold the graciousness of God, you behold the mercy of God. When I see how we treat one another sometimes, I think, do you have any idea how merciful God's been to you? You know, the only thing I like about learning about some things about some of you is I like holding it over you in a positive way. I expect you to be nice to everybody. Come on. Y'all didn't get that one either. Everybody's squirming now as I scan the crowd. That you need to be merciful. Why? You've seen the glory. You're beholding the glory. What's the glory? The mercy of God. Number four, abundant in goodness. Can you imagine somebody so abundant in goodness, He revealed His glory to Moses in a dimension so shallow that if He was to show Moses how good I am, it'd kill you. You ever heard the saying, kill somebody with kindness? Did you know where that comes from? That comes from the reality that the kindness of God, if seen unveiled, would literally destroy you. You'd collapse. I want to meet somebody close to that. I want to meet somebody killing me with kindness. Come on. Abundant in goodness, abundant in truth is an attribute. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving. Forgiving. Man, we need to be a forgiving people. We need to keep receiving our forgiveness. And daily, when we mess up, just fess up and receive your forgiveness. It'll make you such a forgiving person once you really walk with God and see His glory is to forgive you. God delights in forgiving you. God delights in remembering your sin no more. God delights putting it in the sea of forgetfulness. We don't know anybody like that. And yet God's like that. That's His glory. That's His glory. Go real quick. We're going to fly through this. Bless my heart. We're going to fly. Isaiah 40. Anybody getting anything? Yeah. Isaiah 40. You'll recognize this passage. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Man, I love that scripture. I'm so glad it doesn't say, condemn ye, my people. Beat ye, my people, says the Lord. No, comfort the people. Comfort them. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's not numerical double. That's saying what Jesus did for you on that cross was more than enough. He didn't shortchange you in taking care of you. The voice of Him, verse 3, the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's what John the Baptist said and quoted at the coming of Jesus. Amen? Now look at this, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be what? When Jesus comes, the glory of God shall be revealed. And Jesus wasn't a cloud or a mist. He was the perfect image of God the Father. He represented the person of God perfectly. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So by beholding Jesus, by truly, earnestly studying Him, following Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, you're beholding the glory. And when you really look at Jesus, you're going to see a mercy that's beyond your comprehension. You're going to see abundance of goodness. You're going to see the most forgiving person. you can imagine. Go to Isaiah 60 real quick. Isaiah chapter 60. Well, I wish I had my monitor so we could fly through this stuff. It's coming. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There's not no cloud on you. There's not no mist on you. There's not no fire on you, but the glory's come upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. God's plan has always been to fill the earth with his glory. And what Jesus has done for us, and the reality of this new creation, and the reality of the body of Christ, and the Holy Ghost in our lives, not only within us, but upon us. The glory of God is to be seen in our lives. In other words, people are to see us and see mercy. They are to see us and see graciousness. Nod your head, just act spiritual. I'm running out of time. They are to see us and see forgiveness. I had a guy get out with me one time, said I robbed God of his glory. He got that out of Isaiah 42, and he got that out of Isaiah 48. Isaiah 42, verse 8, and Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, God will not share his glory with another. That's how backslidden we are as a church. We don't even know we're his. You're not another, saints. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, we've been called to the obtaining of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, the sufferings of this present life, and let me tell you something, there's sufferings in this present life. I don't care how much of Jesus you got in you and how full of the Holy Ghost you are, this life's tough. There's issues, there's challenges, there's persecutions and afflictions and opposition, tribulation. But he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, if Jesus came back today, you're not going to get any, well, you're going to get a new body. I take that back. You'll get a new body. But what's going to shock everybody is what you had on the inside of you that you didn't understand and weren't releasing in your life. The glory of God's on the inside of you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and we beheld his glory. He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the glory of God in full manifestation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And did you know if you'd have walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus, you'd have missed it, because you would have thought anybody that is the glory and the brightness of his glory would be shining like a 50-watt light bulb. And Jesus looked just like everybody else. Amen or oh me. That's what threw the disciples. He just looked like the rest of us. So what was the glory that they beheld? God's graciousness, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's goodness. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus likes to fish. And so he goes fishing with the disciples. And they're not doing too well, so he says, cast your net on the other side. And they caught so many fish that it began to sink the boats, plural. They caught so many fish. Talk about a fish story. How'd it go today, honey? Well, I caught so many fish, it sank the boat. Yeah, right. So now your boat is about to sink, which is a miracle. Amen? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, most people haven't thought that out. He did a miracle for you. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't say you're ungodly. He didn't say you're undone and you're going to burn in a devil's hell. He blessed him. Listen, he was good to him. He was merciful. He was gracious. And Peter didn't deserve any of it. And God did it. And you know what? The goodness of God led him to repentance. Romans 2:4. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and Acts chapter 7, verse 60, you want to see a manifestation of glory? You want to see something that convicts me to the bone? Stephen was one of the first deacons in the first century church. He's preaching the gospel. And buddy, he didn't cut him any slack. That was not a seeker-friendly message that Stephen preached. He said, basically, you people killed Jesus. You're a bunch of murderers. Amen. They just didn't like it. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth, pounced upon him, began to kill him. Watch this. He said, why they're killing him. They're starting to stone him. And he says, I see the heavens open. And listen, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing up. Amen. Now, according to the Bible, what happens when you see the glory? You reflect the glory. 2 Corinthians 3. If we behold the glory, we're changed into the same image from glory to. So you see the glory, you reflect the glory. So what did he see? He saw glory. He saw goodness. He saw graciousness. He saw such mercy. He saw such love. Listen, he saw such forgiveness. He's being stoned. And he goes, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Boom, gave up the ghost. I don't think you felt it. Now, we're going to talk about on Easter, Jesus dying for his enemies. But when I preach that stuff, even I go, well, that's Jesus. Of course, Jesus died for his enemies. That's Jesus. That's the way I used to say it. That's Jesus. Stephen was just a deacon. And that was real. They're stoning him. And he says, lay not this sin to their charge. He forgave people while they were killing him. I ain't there. I want to believe I'm there, but I'm right now under the anointing. So I'm going to tell the truth. I want to be there. I want to believe I'm there. But if I'm anywhere near there, why would I be upset at any of you for something you've done to me? I mean, if I'm at the point where I've seen the glory, you could be killing me and me say, Father, hold it not to their charge. I forgive them, is what he said. While you're killing me, you think I'm going to get offended at anything else you're doing to me now? See how far we still fall short of the glory of God? See, most people have no idea what it means to fall short of the glory of God. We're falling short of the glory of God when we're not gracious. I'm still just trying to get some of you to put down sin. Amen. We got to get past that. I want you to take up graciousness. I don't want you just to quit sinning. I want you to take up mercy. I don't want you just to get forgiven. Don't misunderstand me. We need to get you forgiven. Wouldn't it be nice if we could forgive? Even as we've been forgiven. Oh, that's some powerful stuff. That's some powerful stuff. I'm just determined to get there. So what do I need to get out of this? Me. Because I came to hear me tonight. Some of you didn't even get that, I guess. But I did come to hear me. I don't want to be a preacher that's saying one thing and not hearing what I'm saying. I don't want to be a preacher that points a finger and not see those three coming back at me. Hello? Every time you point a finger, there's three coming back at you. So I don't mind you pointing a finger, but you better be three times more critical of yourself and judge yourself if you're going to point a finger in any judgment. So what do I need to take out of this? I need to be honest and say, you know, God, I've come a long way, and I thank you for it by your grace. But man, if a deacon can make it to that point that fast, Stephen wasn't very old in the Lord. And he was able, when he saw the glory, to reflect the glory. That I want to get there. I pray you want to get there. And I pray we get there. Amen? Man, if you got anything from God, give him a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Father. I love you, Lord.